Okay, we got it. And I'm guessing Chris can hear me downstairs. She can hear me. Praise the Lord. You know, early believers were called followers of the way. And Jesus said he was the way. He said he was the life. And he said he was the truth. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the Spirit of Truth. We touched on this last week, a little bit, in our message on the Comforter. But you have to remember that since Jesus called himself the truth, early believers and us who believe today can also be called followers of the way, because he's the way. We can be called followers of the truth. So that makes us not followers of untruth, right? I mean, we follow what's true. And when Jesus was preparing to die, he gave words of comfort to his followers, including his promise to send the Spirit of Truth. We touched on this, as I said, a little bit last week when we looked at the Comforter, because Jesus promised to send the Comforter, and he promised to send the Spirit of Truth. And we can't lose sight of that because he said he's the way, he's the life, he's the truth, and he's going to send another helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that. We're taught that from a young age. And among other things, he said, let there be light, and there was. Now, we think of light as the physical light, the sunshine, like it is today. You know, beautiful, sunshiny day. And there's also another light. It's that spiritual light. It's that illumination that comes from Christ, the light of the world. He said he's the light of the world. He came in the world to give light, but men love darkness instead of the light. When Adam sinned from God, he went into darkness. Not that the sun didn't stop shining. It didn't suddenly get dark all over the world. No. He removed himself from understanding, from full understanding. Sure, he gained knowledge of good and evil. That's what the tree was, knowledge of good and evil. He gained that. But he went from full, illuminated, conscious understanding of God into a dark place, because now he didn't know God anymore. And we know that from the account where he went hiding. He went hiding. Oh, I heard you coming and I was afraid. When he had that full knowledge of God, when he had that full intimate connection with God, he didn't hide from God, and God didn't hide from him. He forfeited the ability to fully discern the truth. He placed himself in darkness. Nobody else placed him there. It was by his sin. The daylight didn't go away. He went into spiritual darkness. He disconnected himself from his Creator. And this is what we do every time we sin. We disconnect. I hooked up a sink faucet yesterday. And there was this two lines that came down in the middle. And there was this other thing. And I said, what do you do with that? That's for the hose that goes to the sprayer. It didn't have a twist. It didn't have anything to turn. It just connected. It just plugged in. And there was a little button you could push to unplug it whenever you want to change it sometime in the future. And I thought, that's just how we are with God. We're plugged in. We're connected. And it's the Holy Spirit that connects us to Almighty God. But Adam, he pushed that little button when he sinned, and he popped himself out of the connection with God. And this is what we do when we sin. We find ourselves in darkness. It's a fact that God defines sin. God is the only one that has the authority to define sin because He is the Creator. He is the divine. He sets the parameters for our existence. He does that. We don't. Nowhere does the Scripture give us the authority to set the parameters. Nowhere does Scripture give us the authority or the power to change the boundaries. And yet this is exactly what we're doing in the world today. We're changing the boundaries. We're redefining everything. Take human sexuality for instance. We're redefining it. We're setting the new boundaries, okay? And pretty soon those boundaries aren't good enough, so we move them out a little further. And then those boundaries aren't any good, so we move them even further. Pretty soon, if you want, you can marry your horse or your sheep or your goats or whatever. And this is where it's going, folks, okay? Now you've got pedophiles, and pretty soon that'll probably be an illegal term. They want to be able to marry their young counterparts. They want to marry children. And as time progresses, you can mark my words, they're going to push this agenda even further. It's going to happen. Because there's no end to it. When you start resetting the boundaries, they can go anywhere. We take on the authority of resetting the boundaries, we can do whatever we want. But the truth is, we can't. And those of us who are of the truth know this. We know it with certainty. God sets the boundaries. God sets the parameters. We operate within them. That's the truth. Now, when we look back in Scripture, we see that after many years of spiritual darkness, all over the earth, Almighty God sent His anointed one, the one we call Christ, the one that we call Jesus, His Messiah. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Not me, not John. He is the light of the world. And He wasn't talking about sunshine, and He wasn't talking about daylight. He was talking about spiritual light. He was talking about bringing the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit upon the earth. He opened the eyes of humankind's understanding. He opened the eyes of our understanding. We're going to read a scripture about that today. I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Wisdom. In fact, if you look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 24, you learn that wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So now that the Comforter has come, it is foolish to live without Him. We could say that the eyes of those without the Holy Spirit can only see physical things, not spiritual. They're fools without sight, without spiritual sight, without insight, without discernment, without wisdom. It's written, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And I believe that's what's happening in terms of human sexuality and other things today. We reset the boundaries and we say, well, there's no God. We can do whatever we want. We can set it any way we like. After all, there's a new illumination on the world. It's man's illumination. We figured it out. We don't have to do it God's way anymore. So with that, I want you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians. We're going to begin at verse 15. You'll find that on page 787 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And we're going to read through verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, page 787 in your pew Bible. Beginning at verse 15 and reading through verse 23. And I want you to hear what's written there, but not just hear it. I want you to read along so that you know it's not me speaking. This is the Word of God. We can say, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom. Where did we hear that before? The Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do you see that covers us there? And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. I trust that He'll do exactly that. Father, give me unction to speak today. Please let us hear Your word. Let us hear from You. Touch us with Your Spirit. Open our ears to hear. Give us enlightenment, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide us. Clear our minds of anything that might distract us. Open the eyes of our understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. John tells us that Jesus promised to send the Spirit of truth. He used that phrase, Spirit of Truth, four times in his writing, and he's the only one that does. Nobody else used that. His gospel record is the only one to include this information and the promise that Jesus made before being crucified. Jesus knew He was going to the cross. He said, I'm going to send you another helper, okay? It's written, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, we hear Jesus speak across the ages, even to us. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. He's going to testify of Jesus. And then John chapter 16, we hear Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, which means He's going to guide you out of error. There's no broadening the spectrum when it comes to God. We don't move the boundaries and expect God's blessing. It will not come. And that's just the plain truth of it. He, Jesus said, will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The truth is, the Spirit of truth will guide you in advance, when necessary, by letting you know things that are coming. He'll let you know. He does that. He's going to give you knowledge of things that are coming. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, this is the fourth place where John uses that phrase, the Spirit of truth. He describes what Jesus said. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Okay? Now, this isn't Jesus' exact quote. This isn't what Jesus said. This is John talking about the teachings of Jesus. He says, he who is not of God does not hear us. In other words, when we're preaching the truth, when we're teaching the truth of God's Word, and those who are not of the truth, they will not hear it. It doesn't get in because they're not of the truth. He said, this is how we know that we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Either you're in the truth or you're in error. You can't have it both ways. That is the truth. Jesus promised to send the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father and shows what is true. He's going to reveal to those who are His the truth. He said the Spirit will help us and tell us about Christ. And he said, those who are of God hear the ones that God sends to proclaim the truth. But those who are not of God will not hear the truth. And so whenever you're speaking the truth and it falls on deaf ears, you have to remember this passage. If they're of the truth, they will remain in the truth. But if they walk away from the truth, they're not in the truth, and therefore they're not of the truth. You can't have it both ways. And what we're seeing in the church today is this big amalgamation of everybody falling in line with this agenda that goes contrary to God's Word. God said it. That's it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. Now, we might have exalted opinions of ourselves, but it doesn't matter. What matters is what God said. What matters is that God sets down the parameters. What matters is that God set the boundaries. What matters is God said it, and that's it. We don't get a chance to change it. It's His Word. It's not ours. Now, if I say something, I could change up. I could change what I say. Okay, well, I said I'm going to walk through the hall here and I'm going to go down the street. I'm going to go outside and go down the street. Well, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm not going to walk down the hall. I'm not going to go outside, and I'm not going down the street. See, it's my word. I can change it. Now, the word tells us that let your yes be yes and your no be no. The word tells us if we are of the truth, we're going to be in the truth. We're going to walk in the truth. We're going to live by the truth. We're going to proclaim the truth. That's what the Word says. And when we try to change the Word of God, we are changing for ourselves the recognition that the world has of who we are. If we try to change the Word of God, we're changing how the world sees and perceives us. Now, for some people, that's exactly what they want. They want the world to see them as changing and more enlightened. But they're walking in lies. It's not the truth. It's not the truth of God's Word. Oh, God, open our understanding. Lord, help us. Help us to see like we've never seen before. Let us be those who proclaim the truth. This letter that we read, part of it, to the Ephesians, was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers that lived in the city of Ephesus. And we learn about Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 when Paul visited there. He proclaimed, hear me now, the truth of Jesus Christ. And he left, and then he learned, hey, there's some people that are believing there. They heard the truth. They accepted it. Now, apparently, those people had not welcomed him with open arms. These were goddess worshipers. This is where the mother of God concept comes from. Anyway, the population at that time is believed to be around 300,000. And as the number of believers grew, they faced persecution because Ephesus was a hub of goddess worship. It was known as the light of Asia. And I think that's really profound because Jesus is the light. But they thought they had the light. And the world at that time thought that Ephesus was the light because it was this great big city. It was a beautiful city, no doubt. And it was the leading commercial city of the area. Everybody who went to Rome went through Ephesus, and it was almost a law. You had to go through Ephesus to get to Rome. It was the fourth greatest city in the world at the time. Rome, Italy was the first. Alexandria in Egypt was the second. Antioch of Syria was the third, and then we had Ephesus the fourth. Lots of population, lots of activity. Paul went there to witness. He went there to evangelize. He was an evangelist. And when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus, it almost sounds as if he'd been surprised by their faith and the love of believers. When I heard of your faith, when I heard of your love of believers, it was almost like it's a surprise. He didn't know. He said he prayed for them, okay? He said that after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he did not cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. He prayed for believers wherever he traveled, wherever he evangelized. And I want to bring your attention to what Paul said he prayed for them. He prayed for these people. He was praying, first of all, he said he's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, why would he make that distinction? Don't we all know that he's going to pray to God? They were goddess worshipers. He clarified that he's praying to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He's writing to people who were surrounded by goddess worshipers, so he clarified whom he was praying to. And what was his prayer? It was the prayer that I'm beginning to pray for everybody who hears me preach and teach. May God give you the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want God to reveal Himself to you. I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom. I want God to open your eyes so you can see. Come out of darkness into the light. Now remember, Adam sinned and he went into darkness. Oh, not daylight. The sun was still shining. It still shines today. But to come out of darkness and into light. That's my prayer for you. But that's not all. Revelation and the knowledge of God. That God would reveal Himself to you. Almighty God may give you that spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, as you know, is the comforter. The comforter who opens your mind to receive the truth of God's Messiah. The Savior. The one who came, the anointed one of God, he opens your mind. And Paul's prayer continues. Please open the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of your calling, Father. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? Inheritance. Who's inheriting the saints? There's a richness there. There's a richness that escapes us if we don't pause for a moment and look at it. God inherits us through the work of His Messiah. We are brought into His kingdom, and He sees us as a treasure. Paul continues. He prayed for their minds to be opened and receive God's light. He prayed. And then he told them, and I tell you, the Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. It's the Holy Spirit that will help you to know God. His prayer is that the light of Christ would flood their hearts and that they would understand the awesome hope that they've received, that we've received. We have a hope that goes beyond our comprehension. We can't fully comprehend it on this side of eternity. He prayed for their minds to be open. He prayed that they would recognize that they have a hope. And I pray, like Paul did for them, that you learn what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And this is why it was so important that I went into that big, long 10-minute dialogue this morning about all the things that God did. Yeah, I told you the difficulties, but I told you how I was able to praise God in the midst of them. How I could get through all of those things that happened because God was there, and I knew He was there, and He revealed Himself to me in each one of those circumstances and many more that I haven't described. Those were the big ones. But he started it off with a blessing and fellowship at Sheets. He knew I was going to need to be encouraged. He knew that I was going to need to have an uplifting before I went into that storm. And he brought our brother Brian to be that moment of uplifting for me. And I hope in some way that maybe I was that for him. But that's God. I want that for you, that you would know, you would learn what's the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. We need the light of Christ to shine in order to recognize the working of God's mighty power which He worked in Christ. It's God's power. He worked it in Christ. And He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to hear this, okay? Please pay attention. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn something about that heavenly places, sitting in that heavenly places. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is sitting in the heavenly places. This is why I didn't want to sing, Jesus, come and fill me now. Jesus is in the heavenly places. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us now. Fill us now. Fill us now. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can get filled once and stay filled. When Jesus filled the water, he had the servants fill the water pots. He said, fill them to the brim. So they're overflowing. And that's what I want for all of you. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. So that as the Holy Spirit, if you think of the Holy Spirit as a liquid, as water, that he spills out of you and splashes on other people. And as they get touched, they're blessed. That's what I want to see for all of you. He said that in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And as we go back to Paul's prayer, we hear the conclusion of his prayer was that the believers would realize that Christ is far above all principalities. He's far above all powers. He's far above all might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in that age, but also in the age to come. He is above all. So no matter what the devil throws at you, you can say, Jesus is over you. You can speak right to him. You don't understand. You don't have authority over me. If I don't give myself to sin, the devil doesn't have authority over me. But when I willingly subject myself to sin, I step down into that sin pit with Satan, guess what? Now I just gave him dominion over me. I just gave him authority over me. I said, here, shackle me. Put me in that prison again. Jesus set me free, but you can put me back. Oh yeah, I love my sin. I love my sin so much. I just want to stay there. Come on, put me in jail, Satan. That's what we're doing. Well, you know the truth. The truth sets you free. It doesn't put you in bondage. Sin puts you in bondage, and that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you in bondage, but Jesus sets you free. He's the way. He's the truth. The truth sets you free. And you don't want to be locked up in that prison anymore. And when you step out of that prison, it's by the help of Christ. You don't do it on your own. He enables you to get out. Why would you want to go back in? I've said this many times to people. I said, well, why would you want to go back into sin? Why would you want to do that? You're locking yourself in jail. Why would you? Anybody gets released from jail, anybody who's ever been in jail, I've asked them, you want to go back? No, I don't want to go back. But some of them repeat the exact same thing that got them there in the first place. And they're back in jail again. This is a picture of sin. It enslaves us. But Christ gives us light. He lights the path. He says, the door's unlocked. I paid the price. You can go. And we say, no, I like my sin. I'm going to stay here. This is what people are doing when they're redefining the boundaries of human sexuality, for example. Just using it as an example again. The sermon's not about that, but it's a prime example because of what's going on in our world today, most especially in this country. Remember, Jesus gives us authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what he said. Not some of the power of the enemy, not a little bit of the power of the enemy, not most of the power of the enemy. He said all the power of the enemy he gave us authority over. That's written in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said he gives us authority over all the power of the enemy, and he's above all principalities, he's above all powers, he's above all might and dominion, he's above all names that are named. There's nobody who has more power than Christ. And if he is with us, guess what? He gives us the authority to trample on all of that stuff. We no longer are bound by sin. We don't have to be. We don't have to, okay, they're redefining things, I can go live the way they say. What if, let's just say, the whole world says, well, it's okay to cheat on your spouse, for example. Or the world says it's okay to be a drunkard. We're going to run out and be drunkards? No. Because we know alcohol enslaves. There's people in here that have years and years clean. They would never go back. They know better. Because they know that it enslaves, and they don't want to be enslaved. The concept of light and the concept of truth are interchangeable. When it appears in relationship to believers, they are interchangeable when they refer to believers. Light and truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we hear, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, you are now out of the darkness. You are now illuminated. You now have light. Walk as children of light. And then what does he say? Right after that, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of truth, Spirit of light, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and, bing, truth. The Spirit is about truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And you find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Not to the world, to the Lord. And that also means finding out what's unacceptable to the Lord. The brilliant light of Christ is yours. Yours. You who are within the sound of my voice, the Spirit of truth gives you that light. He makes it plain. He makes our way plain. He says, here's the way. Walk in it. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Walk in the light. The Spirit of truth guides us into truth and illuminates our thinking. We're given the ability to see. We're given glimpses of truth, even that haven't taken place yet. That's what His Word says. We are given things in advance. We can know things in advance by Christ, as needed. And we don't know everything. There was a man who was a Native American. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He said, I don't know everything, John. They called him Bear. He's a big bear of a guy, you know. He said, but I want to. And so I kind of adopted that for a while. I thought, you know, I don't know everything, but I want to. And then I started to realize, I don't want to know everything. I just want to know what I need to know, that I can do what God wants me to do. And that's the brilliant light of Christ. You used to be darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. You used to be, may I say it without offending anybody? Liars. But now you're children of truth. Walk as children of truth. That's what His Word's saying. The Spirit of truth makes the way. Christ is called the last Adam in Scripture. He never sinned against God. Unlike the first Adam, he never sinned. He brings discernment. He brings spiritual understanding. He brings it to those who walk in His light. He opened the way to spiritual light. He paved that path. He returned humankind's ability to fully discern the truth. What Adam gave away, Christ brought back. He said, here's the way. Walk in it. Simple. He reconnected humankind to our Creator. He reconnected humankind to our Creator. And Jesus revealed the truth of God's definition of sin. And how did He do that? By living a sinless life. He said, this is what God said don't do, so He didn't do it. This is what God said to do, and so He did it. He walked within the parameters. He walked within the boundaries. He lived a sinless life. None of us have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then, He showed us that God defines sin, and sin separates us from God. That's part of what He showed us. And He told us, when He said things like, you're healed, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Why would He say that? Why would He say, go and sin no more, if it wasn't possible? He said it because it's possible by His Spirit. Does that mean we're not going to get upset? Does that mean we're not going to do things that we don't want to do? No, I can't say that. I'm living proof that I do things that I don't want to do, and I say things I don't want to say. Like Paul, who complained about that one time. I say what I don't want to say. I don't do what I want to do. But that doesn't mean I willfully, deliberately set out in my life to go against what God said are the boundaries of living on this planet. Nowhere do we find Jesus redefining sin. He could have. He's the Lord of glory. He could have said, no, we're going to broaden the spectrum. We're going to widen out the boundaries a little bit. We're going to set new parameters. But no, he didn't do that. And nowhere do we find God excusing sinners who willfully sin. Nowhere. We don't find that. No. But what we do find is that God calls those who willfully sin without repentance, he calls them workers of iniquity. And he says he hates the workers of iniquity. That's in Psalm 5:5. Don't take my word on it. Psalm 5:5. Look it up for yourself. He says he hates. The writer of the psalm says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Speaking of God. Now, if God didn't hate the workers of iniquity, God would have set a correction in there, wouldn't he? Sin separates us from God. Jesus said all the workers of iniquity will be cast into outer darkness. In fact, he said there's going to be people who come on that day and they're going to say, well, Lord, how are you doing? And he says, get away from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. Yeah, but we preached for you. We taught for you. We did. No, he said, doesn't matter who you healed. Doesn't matter what you preached and taught. You're a worker of iniquity. Now, don't we know that there are people in churches today, right now, who are workers of iniquity? Monsters of iniquity. They're not living within the parameters that God set up. They're spreading out the boundaries. They're pushing the lines. They're doing it their way. And that's just despicable. It's written in Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I know this isn't one of my shortest messages. I'm going to wrap it up. But I want to touch again on that major point of darkness in the world and the Western church today. Remember that the Spirit of truth guides true believers into all truth. Remember that those who are not of God will not receive the truth. That's what's written. They can't hear it. They won't receive it. So I know anybody who listens to this message who is not of the truth, they will not hear the truth. They'll reject the truth. They'll cut it off, or they'll tell others to cut it off, or altogether, who knows, people can get angry with me because I speak the truth. It doesn't matter to me. What I know is God has given me this message and I have to deliver it. Those people walk in darkness because they hate Christ's illumination. He said light came into the world, but men loved darkness, so they stayed in darkness. And this is what we're finding in the church today. They're loving darkness. Almighty God designed and defined the boundaries of human living, human existence, including sexuality. God did that. He hasn't redefined it, and nobody else has the authority to redefine what God has defined. That's the truth of it. Anything outside of God's design and definition of anything in life is sin. It's unrighteousness. It's iniquity. But those who have pleasure in unrighteousness are being deluded. They're being deluded. It's happening to them. As it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, God has sent them strong delusion. And why? So that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They don't have the Spirit of truth. They're not guided in all truth. Because if they were, they wouldn't go there. They'd stay within God's boundaries. They'd stay within God's parameters. You see, folks, God's still in control and He still rules. He still reigns. And no matter what the enemy of souls does, God is still in control. And those who are guided by the Spirit of truth receive the truth, accept it, embrace it. They love it. But those who are not guided by the Spirit of truth, they accept lies. It doesn't matter if they're inside the church or outside of the church. Either you're going to walk in the truth or you're going to walk in a lie. There's not a middle ground that says, well, you know, I'm part truth and part lie. No. You're either in the truth or you're walking a lie. Because if you think you're in the truth and you're walking a lie, then you're lying to yourself. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. You can't. It doesn't work that way. And so when you stand before him on that last great day and he says, welcome home, or he says, out of here, I don't know you, you'll know. But it'll be too late. Be of the Spirit of truth. Ask and you will receive. Ask and keep asking. Ask and keep asking. God, give me the truth. Give me your Spirit of truth. I want to walk in the truth. I don't want to walk in lies. So first Adam was deluded into doing what God told him not to do. Oh, God's not going to kill you. You'll be fine. Go ahead, have a bite. And that's what we do every time we heed the doubt that's being pressed upon the world today. Well, you know, maybe I'm wrong. I mean, after all, I'm not infallible. Maybe my ideas about the boundaries that God set are wrong. Well, we have a new understanding. After all, we can change things a little bit and we can accept things. We don't want to be discriminating. We don't want to harm anybody. Well, certainly I don't want to harm anybody. I love everybody, and I love them enough to tell them when they're in sin. I have to. If I see somebody standing on a balcony and the building's burning down around them, am I not going to tell them, hey, you're on fire, you're about to die? Huh. I have to. Doesn't matter what the sin is. I don't care what sin it is. Stealing penny candy from, well, it's penny candy. I guess there isn't any penny candy anymore. See how old I am, right? I remember penny candy. I pray that everybody who hears this message will receive the Spirit of truth and become fully engaged in the truth. When I'm saying engaged, I'm not just saying like marriage engagement. I'm talking about intertwined, locked up in it, so that you are not separate from truth. The truth and you are one. The Spirit of truth. I want you to receive the truth as God presents it, not as the world tries to prevent it. And I pray that the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, would comfort you as you adhere to the truth of God's Word. I'm praying that for all of you. I want God to open you the eyes of your understanding. May He richly bless you with clear discernment that's illuminated by the light of Christ, that you would walk in His way, that you too could be called followers of the way, followers of the truth. And remember what's written in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, who defines darkness? God defines darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with Him. Intertwined, wrapped up, connected, engaged. That's the Holy Spirit of truth. And that's what I want for all who hear this message, that you would receive the Spirit of truth. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we see your word is true. All men are liars, but you give us the Spirit of truth, that we too can be engaged with the truth, that we can live in the truth, that we can walk in the truth, that we can share the truth, that we can be truthful, that we can be the truth. The truth of Christ, alive on the earth by the Spirit of truth. Guide each one that hears this message, Lord, into the truth, the full truth, that all of us, Lord, would walk in the truth, that we would live in the truth, that we would share the truth, that we would lovingly proclaim the truth. For we hate none, we love all, and we proclaim the truth in Christ's name. And ask, Father God, that you and you alone would be glorified through the message that you've brought through your speaker here today. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, now let's open our hymnals to number 394. Been doing this for a few weeks now, and I think we're going to do it for a few more. It's a challenging hymn, and if you listen to what you're singing, it might challenge you. Number 394, I surrender all. Wait, can we change that to I surrender some? Number 394, I surrender all.
Hi, this is Maddie. I want you to visit with us next weekend.
For those of you who might be interested in helping us to support the ministry, you may send your gifts to Pastor John, care of Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Post Office Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. May God richly bless you.